Praise God, praise God. So happy to be here this Sunday morning with everyone here at OCF. Well, not everyone here, but everyone that's visiting us online, at home, and just enjoying the service from their homes. And I'm praying that you guys are taking the opportunity to be able to worship God freely everywhere it is that you are. You know, sometimes we may feel like we're a little bit uncomfortable when we're amongst other people inside of a sanctuary, but right now God has given you an opportunity to be able to worship Him to the fullest extent possible. And I pray that as this season continues, that we are all drawing closer and closer to God rather than further. Because there's a lot of things that are going on in the world, guys. I don't know if you've noticed. There's this thing. It's called COVID-19. All right? And it has taken the world by storm. Here in New York, things have gotten very crazy. But it seems like every single time you turn anything on that connects us to the outside world, that's the only thing that's in front of you. And it just seems like when things seem like they're getting better, they find something else to highlight that makes it look like things are getting worse. You know, I was on the computer the other day, just getting ready for our Wednesday night services that go on with the youth ministry, which, like everyone else who's still doing their things on Wednesdays. And it was talking about how there were less people that were dying now in New York. But they only highlighted that and the fact that less people were getting sick for about, I don't know, 2 seconds. And immediately they were like, but we're going to change the way things are so that it seems like more people are getting sick. And they were like, because of the things that we changed, it's like 4,000 additional people who've gotten sick in New York. And that's when I began to realize, you know, the enemy is alive and real, guys. The enemy is alive and real and constantly trying to get us to maintain our focus on the problems that are going on in the world rather than focusing and maintaining that focus on the solution. And that solution is Christ. And in the midst of everything, even though the enemy has decided that he's going to try and wreak havoc, I want to highlight a particular verse that God has ministered to me greatly with. And that's Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Alive. God has a tendency to remind us when the enemy's trying to push death, that he is pushing life. Our God is pushing life. And today we want to minister on the topic of the storms of life, when falling apart means falling in place. I pray that all of us are ready to receive the word of God this morning. And let us begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord God. There is a storm that has been brewing on the outside, Lord. There is a storm that has been brewing, and it's been loud, Lord God. The winds have been fierce, God. The rains seem torrential, God. And it seems like the days are getting colder and colder and colder. But Lord, your Holy Ghost fire is residing in us more today than ever before, God. And even though the enemy is trying to drown us in the rain, you are using it to bring life to the ground, Heavenly Father. Even though the winds have been meant to tear trees down, you have been using it to guide us along the path and the direction which you've wanted us to go, God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as this storm continues to brew, that we would be reminded that what the enemy is intended for evil, you surely are intending for good. For you, Lord God, are in the midst of it all, always, Lord. And this morning we give you all the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all of God's people are saying, amen. And amen. Well, praise God. You know, when we think about a storm, we've been talking, and Pastor Shelley has been preaching on the topic of regeneration, right? An excellent spirit. And as I was preparing to come before the altar today and deliver the word of God, one name was highlighted, and that name was Joseph. Joseph, a lot of us know who Joseph is, right? The multicolored coat, all right? And, you know, the sound, the place up in Lancaster, Sight and Sound Theater did a fantastic production on Joseph. But, you know, when we read the Word of God and we actually read that story and let that story minister to us in a personal level, it means so much more than any production can ever reflect. And if we're going to talk about Joseph, we need to start from the beginning. The very beginning, where it started with a dream. It says in Genesis 37, beginning at verse 2, these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a varicolored tunic. And I want you guys to remember this, that in this story, Joseph is the favorite son of Israel. Because as this story progresses, we'll see how the favorite son is treated in life. In verse 4, it continues and it says, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him and couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. Brothers and sisters, you have to understand that when the father loves you, the children of the enemy will hate you. That's the way life is. God never promised that it was going to be easy. What he promised is that he will be there as you go through it. So as the story progresses, Joseph begins to tell his brothers about the dream that he had. He says, for behold, we were binding sheaves in a field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, we know Joseph, you know, he was a youth, and he could have exercised a little bit more restraint when saying his dream and knowing that what he was about to say probably wasn't gonna fall well on the ears of those who hated him already, okay? And he probably could have kept this one to himself, but he went ahead and he told them the dream. But here's the interesting thing. Because of the dream that he had, it says that they hated him even more. Now, we would think that there are people out there in the world that don't like us too much, and they've already kind of reached the level of hatred for an individual that would be considered, you know, wow, that's a lot of hate. But this shows us that the enemy has no limits when it comes to regard to how much someone can hate you for the dreams that God has placed in your life. And it continues, because that was just the first dream. There's a second one. It says, now he had still had another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? In this dream, Joseph is letting everyone know that you're going to bow down to me. Now, Joseph, the first dream didn't sit so well with your family. And I don't know what he thought the second dream reaction was going to be. But it was very similar to the first. It says, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. See, his father was like, I'm the head of this house. What do you mean that I'm going to bow down for you? But he didn't dismiss what Joseph had to say either. And it continues and says, then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel says to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send them to you. And he says to him, I will go. The obedience of Joseph is amazing in this story. Because the fact of the matter is, he just shared two dreams, and his brothers are very vocal with regards to how he felt about those dreams. And his father tells him, aren't your brothers out in a field tending to the sheep? Why don't you go out and check what they're doing? I don't think I would have been so uppity to be like, oh yeah, Dad, I'll go. I'll go see the guys that hate me in an open field by themselves. I think I would have had a little more restraint, but Joseph, being the obedient child that he is, he goes. And as he's going, it meets us at verse 18. It says, when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Here comes the dreamer. So they're still bitter about that, right? And as he's approaching, it goes from here comes the dreamer, it escalates quickly. It says, now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. These guys are feeling some kind of way about this dream. But God is still in the midst. God already knows what's about to happen. So amongst the brothers that hate him, there's one that stands, and his name is Reuben, because I've never had a bad sandwich named Reuben. He must be the good brother, okay? It says, but Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him. And he did this so that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. Reuben was thinking, if I can get these guys to agree to throw him in the pit, I can come back later, get him out of the pit, and bring him back to dad safely. All right? However, the brothers had a different idea. They had a different idea as they were sitting around the table or whatever it is that they had going on, and they were having a meal. And in verse, let's see here. In verse, it'll go eventually. All right. It says in verse 25, then they sat down to eat a meal, And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, with their camels being aromatic gum, bearing aromatic gum, and balm and myrrh, on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And as they were preparing to go down to Egypt, the brothers saw, and Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood?" And he has a great idea and says, "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. He was like, "Come on, guys. Let's not lay a hand on him. Let's not kill him. I mean, he's our own brother after all. Let's sell him and make a dollar out of it." And it says, then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up out of the pit and lifted Joseph and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. So Joseph went from being the favored son to the bottom of a pit to being sold into slavery. This is how the favorite son is being treated thus far. So let's see where the timeline lands us right now. Joseph had a dream. He told the dream. And when he told the dream, they didn't like it. They got him at the bottom of a pit and sold him into slavery. Not good for Joseph thus far. But the story continues. It says in Genesis 39, beginning of verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And in the next verse, it tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. It says the Lord was with Joseph. And because the Lord was with Joseph, he was successful. And a lot of people would think that because he was sold into slavery, that that would be a pretty poor situation to be in. However, even in the midst of being sold into slavery, the Lord was still with Joseph. And it continues on to verse 3. It tells us, now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And in verse 5, it says, it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on the account of Joseph. Thus, the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him, there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Even Potiphar, a captain in the Egyptian army serving the Pharaoh, recognized the anointing of Joseph, recognized that there was something different about Joseph, recognized that if Joseph was left in charge, that nothing would not prosper. And when we're in the midst of whatever it is that we're doing, whether it be at work or whether it be anything that we're doing in life. People should be able to tell the difference between you and everyone else. Because when you do something, there's an anointing on those hands. When words come out of your mouth, there's an anointing on that tongue. When actions take place in your life, there is an anointing over that motion. Everything Joseph did, everything that he touched, was blessed. And you know, for being in a position where he's a slave, Joseph has it made. He's doing pretty good for himself right now, considering the circumstances. But even in the midst of circumstances that seem ideal, the enemy is still working just as much as God is working. Because every time God does something good, the enemy starts to mount up and say, how can I make that person fall and doubt what God is doing in their life? And that's what happens next. As we continue here in the story, it says in Genesis 39, beginning of verse 7, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Lie with me. And it wasn't to take a nap. Just so you guys know. But it says that he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything. He doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. And he's put all that he owns in my charge. As a matter of fact, there's no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And there's something in particular that we need to highlight right here. And that's this. Joseph recognizes that Potiphar has given him the authority in that house. Joseph recognizes that he has been given all the power in that house. But Joseph also recognizes that if he did something contrary to the position in which he's been given, it wouldn't be Potiphar that he's doing it against. He recognizes that if he commits this great evil, that it's not against Potiphar that he's doing it. He's sinning against God. Because Joseph recognizes the fact that God is the one who has placed him where he was. And it goes on. And his wife is persistent, Potiphar's wife. It says, as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. You see, we're not just going to get tempted once and then all of a sudden we say no and that temptation goes away. Whew, that was a close one. No. Day after day after day, Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. And every time the temptation came, he would reject her. He'd say, no, 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 I'm not going to do it. And he would go on with his day. But like I said, she was very persistent. And it says, now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work. And none of the men of the household was there inside. Gives me a reflection of back in the day when I was in Afghanistan. We'd be driving through villages and then one day there'd be no one in the village. And we knew. Something was about to go down. So when Joseph walked in here and no one else was in the house, something was about to go down. And it says that she caught him. She caught him by his garment, saying, I said, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, it says that she called to the men of her household, all the guys that weren't in there to begin with. She went out and she was like, everyone, see, he has brought in a Hebrew. He has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me. He came into me to lie with me. And I screamed. No, you didn't. Says, when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. And you better believe that the enemy's going to hold on to something that he thinks is leverage against you until the very moment where he feels that he can use it and hurt you the most. And that's what Potiphar's wife is doing here. She's holding that garment beside her until her master came home. She's walking around like this. I can't wait till my man gets here so that I could tell him all about Joseph, right? And finally, when he comes home, in verse 17, it tells us, then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to the house, whom you brought to us, came into me and to make sport of me. She was like, you did this, Potiphar, right? You brought him here. It says, As I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled. Now, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, his anger burned. His anger burned against Joseph. And what's the result here? It says that Joseph, his master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in jail. So where are we in the story now? Where are we in the story now? According to the timeline, we've got Joseph had a dream, told the people the dream. They didn't like the dream, so they put him at the bottom of a pit. And when he was at the bottom of the pit, that wasn't enough. They sold him into slavery. But when he got sold into slavery, he got put in a position where he was in charge and large. And then Potiphar's wife comes into the mix, and he goes from slave to prisoner. It's like a roller coaster with Joseph. But here's the crazy thing, guys. Here's the crazy thing. Once Joseph's in jail, we realize something. The Lord is still with Joseph. And in verse 21 of Genesis 39, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail. So whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. He was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Again, ladies and gentlemen, Joseph now may have gone from being a servant to being the head servant to being a prisoner, but God is still with him. And even as a prisoner, God has made a way for Joseph to have favor in his life. And everything it is that he touched still prospered. And it goes on as the time goes along. It says that when Joseph came to them, he's got people that are in the prison with him now. If you guys are familiar with the story. And it says that he observed them. And behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials, who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Joseph's paying attention. And it says that they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." He tells them, "Tell me what the dream is, because God can interpret the dream, and God is with me. So I believe that God will give me insight on what's going on in your life." And the chief cupbearer proceeds to tell him. And he says to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me. And on the vine were three branches. And it was budding. Its blossoms came out. And its clusters produced ripe grapes." That sounds delicious. And it says that as the dream continues, "Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. So I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. And with those three branches that represent the 3 days, it says within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer." And in verse 14, it says that Joseph asks him just one thing. Just one thing. "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you. And please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." Right? He tells him the interpretation of the dream and says, "When things work out, remember me, Joseph, who interpreted the dream for you." Now, there was somebody else that was there, and Joseph also interpreted his dream. And you're going to find out how that played out in just a minute. Because in the next verse, we go ahead and we see. In verse 20, "Thus it came about on the third day," which was Pharaoh's birthday, "that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker," who was the other guy who had a dream, "among his servants." And here's where it gets good. "He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them." So everything that Joseph said comes to be. And remember, he only had one request. When it does, remember me. Well, in verse 23, we see what happened. And it says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Says that he forgot him. So let's see where we are in the timeline. According to the timeline, we've got Joseph had a dream. From being a dreamer, he's at the bottom of the pit. From the bottom of the pit, he becomes a slave in Egypt, and when he becomes a slave in Egypt, he has charge over everything in his master's house. Master's wife wants a little bit more than Joseph is willing to give, and he becomes a prisoner. Becomes a prisoner, God still shows him favor, becomes the head of the prison, interprets a dream, and when the dream comes to fruition, he says, "Don't forget me," but then he is forgotten. This is how Israel's favorite son is living life. This is how Israel's favorite son is living life. But that's not where the story ends. That is not where the story ends. Because in Genesis 41, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And in the dream, when he was standing by the Nile, it says, lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat. And they gazed in the marsh grass." That's a good dream so far, Pharaoh. It's a lot of hamburgers. A lot of hamburgers. But the dream continues, and in verse 3, it tells us that after those cows are grazing in the grass, behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile. But these were ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. I'd wake up too if I had a dream like that. But obviously the dream wasn't that bad, because in the very next verse it tells us here, verse 5, that Pharaoh goes back to sleep. And he dreams a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now, vegetarians can't say that vegetables are nice and wholesome, because these vegetables are eating up the other vegetables. So I don't want to hear about that anymore, all right? But it says that Pharaoh awoke. And when he wakes up, he realizes the dream that he had. And it says, now in the morning, his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt. He called Chris Angel, David Blaine. No, wrong magicians. I'm sorry. It says he called all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. And it says that the chief cupbearer, bing, spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention of today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And he proceeds to tell Pharaoh, we had a dream on the same night. He and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And he tells again, Pharaoh, after we had this dream, a Hebrew youth was with us. Who could that be? Joseph. I know that Joseph said, remember me, but he didn't say 2 years later, okay? It says, a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard. And we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one, he interpreted according to his own dream. And it continues on to verse 13. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, but he hanged him. Now, 2 years have passed, and Joseph, I'm sure at this point in time, he's sitting in the jail doing whatever it is that he was doing in the jail, still in charge, but in jail. And he was like, man, I guess it didn't turn out as good as I told the cupbearer it was going to turn out, because if it did, I asked him to remember me, and I'm still here, right? Probably looking like what most of us look like right now in quarantine, with a long beard and long hair. Right? Joseph knows what quarantine feels like. But it continues. Once Pharaoh hears this, Once Pharaoh hears this, it says that he sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And immediately, Joseph responds. And when Joseph responds, he says, it is not me. It is not me. But God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Even through everything that Joseph is going through, he still understands it's not him, but God that's doing the work. Joseph is just being the vessel. So Pharaoh goes ahead and tells him about the dreams that he had, about the fat cows, the fat grain, and the skinny grain. And Joseph tells him, this represents 7 years of bountiful harvest and 7 years of famine. So prepare ye for this. And Pharaoh's amazed. He's just like, wow, I called all of my magicians and all of the wisest people that I have in my charge, and they couldn't tell me what you just told me. And Pharaoh's response in the next portion of this here is this. Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh says to Joseph, since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. And I want you guys to understand something. Pharaoh is God, a God amongst men during this time. He is God in Egypt. But even he can ignore the fact that God is with Joseph. Even he can't ignore the fact that God is doing something divine through Joseph. And it goes on and it tells us that because Pharaoh says this, in verse 40, it goes on and tells us that you shall be over my house, and according to your command, all of my people shall do homage. Only in the throne, I, Pharaoh, will be greater than you. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold necklace around his neck. And it goes on, it says that Pharaoh then takes him on his second chariot and they proclaim before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. And it concludes in 44 where Pharaoh says, moreover, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, Joseph, without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Joseph, the favorite son of Israel, went from having a dream to the bottom of the pit. From the bottom of the pit, getting sold into slavery. And as a slave, becoming head of the house, if you will. to getting knocked down to being a prisoner in jail. And as a prisoner in jail, still having favor shown in his life. As the head of the jail, to being forgotten after doing God's work. But at the end of the story, he is given reign over a kingdom. He's given reign over a kingdom. He's given all the control, people. He's being given everything. His dream is coming true. And we find out later in the story, beginning at verse 15 of Genesis 50, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. Now the 7 years of plentiful bounty and the 7 years of famine have passed, and Joseph finds his brother in Egypt, or his brothers in Egypt, and there's a whole story that goes on there. But Joseph finds it in his heart to forgive them, and they begin to live in Egypt. They begin to live in Egypt with Joseph, in fact, ruling over them. And eventually, their father passed away. And immediately, everything that they had done in the past begins to rise up in their heart. And they say, What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? Right? All of these thoughts start running through their head. But immediately, they send word to Joseph of his father's passing. And when they do, it says, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive their transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Thus fulfilling the very dream that he started with, where all the stars and the sun and the moon bowed to him, where the other sheaves bowed to him, but where, when Joseph was a youth operating in pride, he has now grown into a man and gone through a struggle, a storm, if you will, and operating from a position of humility. And as he operates from that position of humility, he doesn't say, I told you so. He doesn't say, well, now you'll get what's coming to you. He doesn't say, well, I'm the big boss now. How do you feel about that? In the army, he would call them maggots. No, he doesn't say that. Instead, what does he say? Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? Am I in God's place? No. God's the one that's been in control this whole time, says Joseph. God's the one that's been choreographing this whole story. And the fact of the matter is, at the end of this story, as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. To preserve many people alive. Brothers, sisters, we're all going through the same storm that Joseph went through. Maybe you feel like you were once the favored son, the favored daughter, and all of a sudden you ended up at the bottom of a pit. Maybe you feel like you were in a position where God has shown you favor, but all of a sudden people that you were working with turned against you and made you a prisoner. And maybe, even maybe, you feel like even in the midst of that, God was still in control, but somehow, some way, you feel like you've been forgotten. This should show us, ladies and gentlemen, the storms of life falling apart when it comes to God really means falling in place. The real question is your focus on God during this storm? Is your focus on God when you're going through the waves and the lightning is flashing and the thunder is roaring? Or is your focus out in the world? Is your focus out on this virus that's out there? Is your focus on everything else but God? Brothers and sisters, realign your focus during this storm and realize, even though it seems like it's falling apart, God is making it fall in place. Hallelujah. Let's worship as we worship together here at Orange County Gospel Fellowship.
This is Amazing Grace. This is a very love that you would take my place.
Going through a different storm in our life. But God, just like for Joseph, is in the midst of it all. It doesn't matter if you are Israel's favorite son, a slave sold into Egypt, or a prisoner. God is in the midst. So as we move forward, as we continue to overcome during a time where the world feels like it is defeated, let us leave this place. Let us leave this service with the understanding that God has given us victory in the end of the day. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the victory that you have provided for us. We thank you, Lord, that even though we are forced to gather in each other's homes, that the body of Christ is unified more than ever before. God, we pray for those who are out there who are taking the brunt of the waves of the storm, that are out there working each and every single day, Lord. But I pray that you would send someone in their path. Send someone in their path to let them know what you have been doing in the background, Lord, that even though they may feel like everything has been lost, you have so much more for them to gain. And God, give us strength, give us wisdom, and give us courage to continue to weather the storm and move forward for your glory, your honor, and your praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people say, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen.